Let us pray. I'm with you, eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you that we have the high privilege to approach the throne of grace with the absolute confidence that you do hear us, not on the basis of who we are, but because your Son, Jesus Christ, is our high priest, who pleads on our behalf, even when we're not aware of how we have offended you, he continues to plead on our behalf. So this morning, we recognize that there are members of this congregation that are faced with several ailments, sicknesses. You know who they are and what their problems are. We are confident that you have the power to do whatever you decide to do. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we pray for these individuals that you restore them to health so that they will come and join us. We are aware that we are living in a world that is continuously in rebellion against you. But through your goodness and your mercy, you're able to show to the world that you are still the God who is in control. So as we begin our study this morning, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. Beginning in verse 36 reads, "If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward a virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better." Now the message of this passage that we indicated, that is applicable to every believer that studies this passage, or is wherever this is taught, that this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 36 through 38 has a message of application, which is that you should not allow crisis or suffering to cause you to break your promise, although you may delay its fulfillment with adequate explanation to the one you made the promise. Now, nonetheless, in our last study, we stated that the main point the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed to the Corinthians, and so to the church at large, in the section that we're considering, is that engaged couples may be free to marry even in time of crisis or suffering under certain conditions. A first condition is that there must be an unusual elapse of time since the betrothal process was completed. The second condition we stated is really in twofold manner. The man's passion for sexual intercourse with his fiancée and her advancing age. The third is the bridegroom has a strong desire to do so, to get married. So we have considered and reviewed the three conditions as the apostle stated. If any of them is present, a believing single man has the freedom to marry even in time of crisis. Now, before we proceed to the rest of the passage that we are considering, it will be necessary to apply the conditions that we have considered in a way to benefit believers who live at the present time. The application that we consider is an advice related to modern day engagement. Now, this advice is that engagement should be as short as possible. As short as possible. In effect, the time between engagement and marriage itself should be short, in order of months. Now recall, we indicated that the Mishnah recommended for the Jews for a period between betrothal and marriage, in the sense of taking the wife home to the husband, should be about 12 months for a virgin and about 30 days for a widow or a widower. Now the Jewish encyclopedia indicated that after the dispersion of Israel among Western people, the recommendation of the Mishnah was no longer followed since it was viewed to be inconvenient and not in keeping with the practices of where they were scattered. Consequently, it became customary to perform the entire marriage ceremony, betrothal and home-taking, what they call erusin and nisua, and all done one time. In other words, once a man has located the bride, immediately everything will be done the same day. The betrothal, the marriage, taking home, all done one day. That's what the Jews started to practice after this fashion. Now, be that as it may, the advice we provided is for the spiritual benefit. Because here's the thing, whenever you are dealing with anything that you cannot go into the Bible and say, you read a line, say this month, that month, or number of weeks, the overall issue should always be the spiritual benefit. In other words, whatever we apply at the top of it is, what does it take for me as a believer to honor my Savior? That is the overruling factor that helps us in any application. So if that is the case, we are saying that the advice we provide is then for the spiritual benefit of two believers who are engaged to be married. Now, if believers are serious in their spiritual life and recognize that it is contrary to the scripture to be involved in sexual relationship before marriage, then the engaged couple will try to shorten the time of their being tempted to have sexual relationship with each other by marrying as soon as possible. I mean that if a believer recognizes that it is important to be under the control of God the Holy Spirit, which will not happen when there is sin of any kind. Now such a person then will do everything that keeps the individual from sinning. Now it is difficult to maintain sexual purity in the world in which we live today, where there is very loose moral standard and where the society sees nothing wrong with continuous close contact between young men and young women who are not married to each other. Therefore, it is then incumbent on the believer to go against the societal norm and conduct self in a way that will ensure being filled of the Spirit. In other words, what we are saying is really comes down to this. When two believers get engaged in modern time, their mind should be concerned with What does it take to be filled of the Spirit? So anything that's going to make that difficult, cut it off. And part of cutting it off is get married as quickly as possible. Now, it is difficult for a believer who is constantly burning with sexual desire to remain under the control of the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis, as will be the case for those who are engaged to each other. It is for this reason we recommend that the period between engagement and actual marriage should be as short as possible. Now, the idea of keeping short the time between engagement and marriage is not strange for anyone who wants to operate according to biblical pattern. Now, when I use this statement like that, I mean to say this. We are living in a time where Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians, are in massive rebellion against God. And we are concerned about unbelievers, and we try to say, yeah, things are horrible, and many things are going wrong in our nation. Yes, we can saw that. And we're saying, yeah, most of it is on unbelievers. But the truth of the matter is that majority is unbelievers. Because you remember, God in His goodness, when He dealt with Abraham particularly, when He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did He say? If I can find this many righteous people, I'll let everything go. So if we in this nation or wherever believers are in so-called great numbers, and things are awful and not going the way it's supposed to be, it's a defeat of believers. Because that means they are not functioning the way they are supposed to. They may claim, but that doesn't mean that they're doing it. So this is the thing that we have here. We find that many Christians, they give lip service to the Bible. So they know what the Bible says, but they ignore it. It doesn't really occur to them that they are being in rebellion. Yes, that's why we are saying that many people who want to live according to biblical standard will then have to pay attention to what we are applying. Now, the point though is that we have examples of quick marriages in the scripture, which should actually be the pattern of marriage. Now, the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah was concluded within days, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 through 60. Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 through 60. It reads, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can't say nothing to you one way or the other, because Abraham's servant has said, well, God answered my prayer. I want to take this woman to my master's son." Then verse 51 says, "Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." And I'm going to emphasize that eventually. As the Lord has directed, that means he was so certain of the lady as God's choice for the master's son. Verse 52 says, "When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask about it. Now, this is one of those interesting things. Now, in the whole process, really, it doesn't seem that the young lady has been told, really. I mean, she has an idea. So I know that in some customs, they know once people, family members come to their family members, they're talking about them, one way or the other. They will know that. So, in this case, here we see where God works in moving the woman, the young lady at that point, to what she now consented. Because it says, look at verse 57 again. Said, "Then they said, 'Let's call the girl and ask her about it.' So they called Rebecca and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said." Now, you know, sometimes we have to make comments. She's not trying to run away from home. She's not a teenager trying to run away from home because she is tired of the parents' rules and this. No, it wasn't that. She's fully matured, ready for marriage. Fully matured. And God, the Holy Spirit, worked in her because she has been chosen to be the wife of Isaac. So verse 59 said, "So then, send their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies.'" Now, this whole process didn't last long. It's what I'm saying, it's a matter of a few days, 3 days at most. Now, another example of quick marriage between betrothal and actual marriage is Samson's attempted marriage of a Philistine woman. Now, Samson saw a Philistine woman that he wanted to marry. And so the parents went with him to negotiate the marriage so that the woman became betrothed to him, as implied in Judges chapter 14, verses 2 through 7. Judges. Chapter 14, verses 2 through 7. Judges chapter 14, beginning at verse 2, reads, "When he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife.' His father and mother replied, 'Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?'" See, their parents did not really accept it. Now, you notice the reason is a spiritual one. It has nothing to do with the physical. Because of, here is the case when he said the uncircumcised. In other words, they are saying, we Jews, we worship the true God. Why? And we're circumcised because of our relationship with the true God. So why are you going to marry from an unbelieving group? That's really the issue. And, they have reason based on the scripture except that they didn't realize there's much more to what God was doing. So, again, verse 3 says, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. And the commentary that the Holy Spirit puts in there, verse 4 says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. So God was using marriage issue to bring judgment on the Philistines. Verse 5 says, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Now the negotiation here that occurred implied that Samson had become betrothed to the woman when this whole thing went on. For unless that is the case, the woman would not have been referred to as Samson's wife. Remember, we saw that once betrothal took place in the ancient time, the lady was now recognized as a man's wife. That's why we can still in Judges chapter 14 look at verse 15 and see, hold on to that. Verse 15 reads, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, see, that Samson is going to get his wife to himself. He says, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? My issue here, my concern is, where he says, coax your husband. Samson is now called her husband because the betrothal has been completed. And so she is his wife, except that the whole process has not been completed in the sense that she has not come to join him in his house. Now, this aside though, the thing is that the betrothal and the actual attempted marriage was certainly a short time, because, so remember, that's what I'm going to show you from this passage, is the shortness between betrothal and actual marriage. The betrothal had taken place, now he goes back to get a wife. And I'm arguing it's a very short time, in a matter of days, really. Now, so the issue, as I said, was certainly there's a short time. Because of the incident, how we know that is because of the incident with Samson killing a lion. That's what gives me the idea and helps us to understand that between the betrothal and actually going to claim the wife, very short, a few days. Now, this is the thing, is that because you have the lion has been killed and swarm of bees gathered around the carcass so as to produce honey. And that suggests then that there was not a long time that transpired between initial negotiation and Samson's return to bring the wife home, as we read in Judges chapter 14 that we're looking at. Look at verses 8 and 9. Judges 14, look at verses 8 and 9. So sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. So here is the proof that if it was in the order of months or even years, the carcass would have just been all gone, not enough for the bees to be hanging around the carcass. So that tells us between the actual betrothal and the final process of the marriage was very short. Now it is true again that Samson eventually did not marry the woman in the sense of completing the process. But the point that we want to focus is simply that there was an attempt on a quick marriage between betrothal and marriage. Of course, a person who is familiar with the scripture could argue that quick marriage is not the only pattern in the scripture, because of Jacob had to wait for 7 years before marrying Rachel. Now, I always like people, I like when people at least make attempt to say you're wrong based on the Bible. At least, if people do that, they're not fine. Then we can now deal with it. When people just say, I just don't feel you're right. On what basis? None. I just don't feel. You don't do that. You don't function that way. But at least somebody will say, well, what you just said, I don't think it's correct, because we have some examples in the Bible that it wasn't a short marriage, short time between betrothal and actual marriage. Then I said, good. So let's look at what the person is then rejecting, or at least using to support his or her view. Now here, though, we see the case of Jacob, who had to wait for 7 years before marrying Rachel. So that sounds reasonable to use it, except for what I'm going to develop. Now, it is true that Jacob waited for 7 years before marrying Rachel. But that situation does not fit what we are considering in the advice for quick marriage after engagement. It doesn't fit. Here's the thing. To prove my point, let us briefly consider the situation with Jacob to see the difference. Now we see, I keep reminding us, we are human beings, that we are always, if we're not careful, we're very inconsistent. In other words, if I like something, then that person, let's say a human being, we say that person is correct. Another human being does the same thing. We say, no, he's wrong or she's wrong. Why? Because I don't like that person. That's not how a Christian functions. A Christian has one standard. That standard is called truth. It doesn't matter who veers from it. It may be your father, your mother, your wife. It doesn't matter. You, whatever you said before, when it comes to that truth, must always be said any other time. That's how a Christian functions. Now, this is part of the things that we find even among the evangelicals in this country. They are so inconsistent. One minute they say it is this way, the next minute they say it's the other way. It can't be that way. There is only one standard. That's the scripture. So we must stick with the scripture. So if a person is going to use the scripture, you must look at the context and everything to make the point that you, whatever you're making, to be valid. So I am saying that to prove my point, that this passage that somebody may, or the incident of Jacob, does not fit what we're teaching. And it's not even an excuse to deny what we're teaching. So let's briefly consider the situation with Jacob to see that difference. That difference is given in Genesis 29, verses 18 through 21. Genesis 29, verses 18 to 21. It reads, Jacob was in love with Rachel. Now that's the whole thing is, what today will say, love at first sight. So as soon as he saw her, that's it. And said, I walk for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, that's his uncle, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. Now there was no formal betrothal process between Jacob and Rachel. That's where we begin. There was none. Now, Laban and Jacob entered into an agreement that he will marry Rachel, but there was no bride price paid, as usually is the case in the betrothal process. None. So immediately, it doesn't fit what was started. Now, the bride price for marriage of Jacob to Rachel was set at the price of the 7 years of service. Therefore, until the 7 years were completed, the betrothal was not considered to have taken place. So immediately, see, the 7 years is knocked out. Because he hasn't even been considered as anything because he has not paid the bride price yet. Therefore then, we have to be sure that we cannot equate both of them. Anyway, it was after the 7 years that Jacob then called Rachel his wife. It wasn't before that. It's at the end of the 7 years, implying that once he fulfilled the terms for the bride price, then the betrothal was completed. So you see, the 7 years wasn't a betrothal. It wasn't an engagement, if you want to use that. So these are things that, people, like I said, people like to quote the Bible, but they don't take the pains to go into the detail to understand what it is and how it can be applied. They just like to quote it. Don't know whether it applies or not. It just sounds good. Anyway. So, it is when the 7 years was completed that the bride price was paid. And therefore, the betrothal was completed. It's for this reason then that he requested to Laban to give Rachel to him in a formal way as his wife, in a formal way. Now the point is that the example there of Jacob does not invalidate the idea of quick marriage after engagement process is completed. If anything, it really supports it, because as soon as the 7 years were completed, that means the bride price has been paid. As soon as that happened, Jacob asked for the formal marriage. Now, here's another thing though. If a person thinks that Jacob's example is a pattern, then I can say to the person, don't pick and choose. Follow the pattern. Then, if you say, well, that's a pattern, then fine, follow it. Then, those who engage to become married, that want to wait for 7 years, will have to do so without much personal contact. Now, I can assure you, there was no contact as such between Jacob and Rachel. Now, I'm going to show you why. There was none. So, you mean, Jacob lived in the father's house for a short while. After that, he was sent into the field as a shepherd. He stayed in the sheep for 7 years. That's why, as a shepherd. So there was no much contact between them. So if a person is going to say, okay, I'm going to use Jacob, well, fine. Then you must have no contact with a woman, period. Now, examine, see, just like Jacob did see, yeah. So really, in order to prove my point, that there was very little contact, and I know sometimes some of these things make maybe the younger people in this congregation a little bit uncomfortable. But if you hear it, it makes you uncomfortable. I hope you remember it. But for the adults, I wouldn't think it makes much of a problem. But so let me explain to you why I believe that there was many more contact between Rachel and Jacob. It is this. Now, when Jacob had asked, and I am proving that there was very little contact between Jacob and Rachel, the point is this. That is proven by what happened the night of the formal marriage, where Leah was substituted for Rachel. And Jacob did not realize it until after he consummated the marriage. Now put your thinking heart and just imagine, how could a young man who has been staying around a young lady for, you know, 7 years, and they had much of contact, how can he not know that that wasn't the woman he was about to consummate the marriage? If nothing else, and people can argue, well, you know, they didn't have electricity and all that. It was a dark room and all that. Yes. If you had contact with the person, the voice would give that away to you. There's so many things that would give that away. But it didn't happen. So that means there was very little contact between Rachel and Jacob. So that's my argument. Is if you say, okay, I get engaged, I wait for 7 years, then don't see the young lady, stay away until you're ready. You see the pattern. I mean, if people say, I want to follow that pattern, yes, they do exactly what Jacob did. He had no contact with Rachel. So, based on that, we cannot use the example of Jacob to nullify the advice that we have given based on what the person was studying. Now, I see people in the West, though, often frown at quick marriage because they say that the couples have not known each other long enough. That's the argument. Now, such view, though, is not based on the scripture, but on distorted culture. Because sometimes when people talk about it, even in the West, they don't trace back, let's say, go even in the 13th century, the 12th century, and see how they got married. And you see that what happens is as years go on, the more and more people become decadent, their culture changes. Now, I mean, I just use simple things to make an illustration to you. I have been in this country approximately 48 years now. Approximately. Now, when I got here, it was considered an abomination in the South. At least I say Mississippi because of where I started. It was considered an abomination for a young woman to live with another man. They are not married. And I recall they call it shacking or something like that. Do you hear that word today? No. parents would say, there's nothing wrong with that. They got to try it out. Really? Now you see how the culture has just changed in less than 50 years. Can you imagine what has been going on in thousands of years? Where the Western culture kept degrading because they were walking further and further away from the scripture. So you see where that is. So then even when people say, okay, that's just the best thing to do. Know the girl or know the man. Well, even then though, divorce is highest in the West than any other part of the world that don't even go through that method. So it could not be said then that that practice of what they say, know the person well, that is followed in the West leads to a good outcome in marriage. It doesn't mean that. So the scripture has examples though of people who married others without much interaction between them before they got married. I have given the example of Rebecca's marriage to Isaac that she did not meet before marriage. Now, I could have used, if I had that, somebody in this congregation gave me a book and I read it, and one of it is somebody in Romania, it's still West. And I told you about it. The young man went into the church and prayed, Lord, the first lady that first comes in here will be my wife. And the blind lady came in first. And that's what it was. And God, eventually the day of marriage, God did some miracles and the lady's eyes opened. Now, if I had that at that time, I would have penned it in my notes, but I didn't. That's why I'm just throwing it out. But it's just an example, because I know that has to be the truth, whether people accept it or not. Now, so my thing though is that we have enough examples in the Bible to show that yes, there can be a quick marriage where people don't have to know each other as well as they say they do. Because it doesn't really change much of anything. If anything, this is what I think, if anything, most people are actresses and actors. In other words, they all put in their best. You don't really get to see who they are because they are guarded. So they don't find their fault and walk away. But when you marry them, they lay down their hair or lay down their whatever it is, and you begin to see the real person. At that point, it's too late anyway. So, my point though is that there are examples in the Bible of quick marriage. And I'm going to show beside Isaac and Rebecca. Now, the marriage of Boaz to Ruth is an example of quick marriage without knowing each other well in the way most people in the West contend. Now, Boaz, who first met Ruth in his field, only heard about her and heard about her loyalty to her mother-in-law. Now that is important because here is something people forget. When you're going to marry, the number one issue should be the character of the person you want to marry. That should be the number one issue. Nothing else matters. Character. And with that, of course, that goes to the spiritual. So this Boaz, there's something about Ruth. Her character has been revealed. And that's what we see as stated in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ruth, and hold on to Ruth though. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It reads, Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Now, this is a situation where a mother-in-law takes a daughter-in-law to live with her after the son had died. And Naomi gave the two daughter-in-laws the opportunity to go home. Go to your people. Find another husband. Ruth said, no, I'm not going to leave you. When you die, that's why I die. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. That is what is called loyalty. She wasn't thinking about, oh, what if I never get married again? I'm still too young. What if I never did? Did not call to her. That's character. The character of loyalty. She was so loyal to the mother-in-law. Ah, you know, today we say, ah, I'm so glad now I can get rid of my mother-in-law. I don't want to see her anyway. And then run away. Didn't happen. So that tells the kind of person she is. Verse 12 says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. That's Boaz talking, of course. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, in other words, he's recognizing that her decision is based on the spiritual. There's something about the mother-in-law that she realized, you know, she must be a great woman because of her relationship with the God of Israel. And that's one of the things that attracted her, anyway. So the next encounter of Ruth with Boaz was at the suggestion of her mother-in-law, in which she indirectly requested Boaz to marry her. Indirectly, not directly. Indirectly requesting her, him to marry her, as implied with a request for him to spread the corner of his garment over her feet, as we read in Ruth chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Ruth chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It reads, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Now Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, you'll be amazed what scholars have said about this uncovering of feet. It blows my mind sometimes how people think and try to impose their shortcomings, culture, whatever, into the Bible. Bible time to make it in their mind palatable. So in verse 8 says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Now, all many scholars say there was a sexual contact between them. And of course, they ignore so many things, because they, in as much as they want to use their background, whatever, to explain it, they do not recognize the time in which they lived, these people lived. More so, it's like in a barn, where the servants, everyone is there, sleeping. The master has to sleep a little far away. And they just don't put all those into consideration. In their mind, they come up with all this, yeah, uncovering feet has to mean sexual relationship anyway. So verse 9 says, who are you? He asks. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the cover of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now that is a veiled reference. Almost say, you marry me then. That's a veiled reference. Verse 10 says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He replied, "This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." You see what I said? Noble character. "Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I am." In other words, remember we have talked in the past about levirate marriage, where if two brothers are married and one of them dies without a child, then the living brother, the surviving brother, is required to marry the brother's widow so that the first child or son born will bear the name of the deceased brother. So that is what is at stake in this passage. So when it says kinsman redeemer nearer than I, that is to say, yes, although I can do this, but there are somebody who has that right more than I do. He says, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Now, so after this encounter of Ruth with Boaz, it did not take long for him to marry her, as conveyed. Look at still in Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 reads, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property Elimelech, Kidion, and Mahalon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahalon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses.'" So, within a short time, she married Ruth. He married Ruth. Still though, another example of quick marriage between two people with little contact with each other was David's marriage to Abigail, Nabal's widow. Now, Abigail, met David once when she tried to appease him after the husband's shabby treatment of David's men, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 18 through 28. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 18 to 28. This is a case where David had sent his men to go during a sheep-shearing festivity where he wants the man to more or less compensate him and his men for taking care of their shepherds in the wild, whatever they were in the field. But the man dismissed them and hauled insult more or less. Then here is where we begin. Verse 18 says, "Abigail lost no time after she heard what the husband did. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servant, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came, riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." Because you can tell also that David was at that point, he's also a hothead. Because he said, verse 22, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." In other words, he didn't pay him or compensate him, and he's just going to kill everyone off, all men. Well, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please, let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal." Again, if we read that, that's interesting. It's a woman talking about a husband in such a negative way. But we'll see. Then he said, "He's just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent." Now, so on one level, we can see that this woman, we can say, seemed to be running down the husband. On the other hand, this is a woman who had a great love for the husband. You say, what? How can he be running the husband down and still have a great love? Here's the point. Look at the next thing. He said, "Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let these gifts which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you." That, my friend, is a little thing, but that is a great demonstration of this woman's love for the husband. And he said, "Really? After all this running down?" Yes. Because David's intention was to kill. But she averted that. Now you see, what happens is many times people don't understand what love is. This woman loved the husband because she kept him from being harmed. That's love. When you love a man, for a woman married to a man, when you love a man, you ensure that you do everything to protect your husband. Everything. And I'm confident, because I've known personally, I've known women who display that. One minute they may look like they're angry at their husband, but once you touch their husband, they come out fighting like you won't believe it. I've seen it. I don't call names, but I could call some names of people I've observed even in this congregation. So that the fact is that this woman had great love for the husband, but she acknowledged what is true of him. That's what it is. The criticism, she acknowledged, my husband is a fool, I understand that, I give you that. But I still love him, and I want to protect him. So my thing is, if you're a woman married to a man, can you truly say that? Can you say you're doing everything in your power to protect your husband, to show your love by your action?
by your action. Not by saying, oh, I love him. No, it doesn't mean anything in the world. Your action is what determines that.
So, once he said in verse 28, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. Because he fights the Lord's battle, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Now, sometime after Abigail's became a widow, the husband died not too long after that, David married her, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 25, look at verses 39 to 42. He reads, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking him to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. Can any African woman do that? Or any Western woman for that matter? You only met this man once. The next thing you hear, you come and be my wife. Think about it. Anyway, verse 41 says, she bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got up on a donkey and attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. So you see the point I'm making? The point is that biblical pattern support quick marriage, fooling and engagement. Now the problem with us today though is that people do not often have the conviction from the Lord that they have found the right spouse. And so they give themselves time to try to be sure. Now, however, that is not the biblical approach. A person should first be certain that the individual to whom he or she is to be engaged is indeed God's choice for the individual. Now, once a person is certain that there should be no reason to delay the marriage. Now, Abraham's servant was certain that he picked the right wife for Isaac because of his prayer that was answered. Now, those who want to marry should seek the Lord and forget this trial and error process called dating. If two individuals believe they are to be married because God has put them together, then there's no reason not to marry as quickly as possible, regardless of what the society thinks. So anyway, the application of the condition or the conditions that allow for marriage in time of crisis or suffering that the Holy Spirit gave through Apostle Paul that we have considered is then that believers who are engaged to each other should marry as soon as possible to avoid the possibility of sexual immorality. So with this application, we now continue with the rest of the passage that we are studying. And we have time for break, so we'll pick it up after break.